Are you ready for the Word tonight?
Yes.
What it means to walk in the Spirit. Part 3, and this will be our conclusion tonight. We started with a whole passage of Scriptures in Galatians chapter 5, but let's look at verse 16 and verse 17 tonight. Again, Paul says, I say then, isn't it amazing how Paul keeps saying the same thing every session? He doesn't change the words. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. And that's referring to your flesh, so that your flesh doesn't do the things that it wants to do. So the idea is to walk in the Spirit and give way and make provision for that. And we're going to find out how in this Word. Now, I started out telling you that there are at least three things every believer should understand in order to walk or live in the Spirit. And number one was to understand the born-again experience and making Jesus your Lord and Savior. Because there are many people that get born again, they pray a sinner's prayer in some sort of church, and when they do that, they get the idea that Jesus only became their Savior, but at some point, at a later date, as they mature, that Jesus will somehow become their Lord. That is absolutely unscriptural. The truth is, the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth, if you believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and you confess with your mouth what? That He is Lord, you will be saved. And so, people need to understand the born-again experience. And then, second of all, we dealt with to understand that the kingdom of God is within you. Jesus had us pray a prayer. Now, this is not a prayer, but remember the little thing called the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. Actually, that's, I think, six different topics, because first century rabbis actually taught by topics, and it was six areas there that he covered. But when he said, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, or in the New King James, pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, how many know his kingdom has come? But you know what? When we pray that, what we're doing is we're saying, Lord, we know your kingdom is established, but there's a part of it that hasn't been established in my life yet. And so just like you've established that in heaven, I want to see that on the earth today in my life. And so we need to understand that the kingdom of God is in us. Now, here's my philosophy. It's mine, and you don't have to adopt it as yours, and I'm okay with that. But somebody asked me, where's heaven? Well, first of all, I've never been there. So it's hard to really know where heaven is. Someone said, scientists see this with their big Hubble telescopes. They see this big hole in the north, up in the sky, way out at the end of what we consider our universe. And said, in that big hole in the north, and the Bible talks about the hole in the north in the sky, it said, beyond that somewhere, galaxies away, there is heaven. I really don't find comfort in finding out that my God's that far away. Because here's my philosophy about that. The Bible said the fullness of the Godhead dwells in us bodily. All right? And so I know this, that if there's a king that lives in my life, how many know King Jesus lives in your life? If there's a king there, then the king has to sit on a throne. And in that, where there's a throne, there's also a kingdom. So if you ask me where heaven is, don't mess with my theology. You know, develop your own. But if you ask me where heaven is, I'll tell you heaven's in my heart. Does that mean I'm going to die one day for my physical man? I'm just going to be sucked into my heart? No. I believe there's a heaven somewhere. I'm just telling you that the king and everything that the kingdom has attached to it is in each and every believer. Praise the Lord. And then the third thing I told you that we need to understand is that kingdom empowerment to do the Word of God is supernaturally implanted into your spiritual DNA. It's there, and so you can tap into that, if you miss that session, you'll have to get the CD. Now, last time we looked at Romans 13, verse 14, and it said, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a neat thing. I was told this morning that the weather was going to change, and it was going to be hot this morning, but by tonight it was going to be cool, and I thought, okay, I wonder how cool. I wonder if I should put on another coat, you know, a top coat. Should I put on? How many know that when you get up in the morning that usually folks put on clothing? All right. Very important, especially in our society, that we put on clothing. All right. I want you, I've said that so graphically because I really want you to think about that, because some folks think that every morning I get up, I put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and when I go to bed, I take Him off. Some folks have the idea that every day I got to fight this battle to put on the whole armor of God, and then at night I'm going to take it off. You know, that's really dumb. You know why that's dumb theology? Is because you need that armor. Your spirit man knows that you need that armor even when you're asleep. Your spirit man knows that you need to be clothed in the Lord Jesus Christ 24-7, 7 days a week, 24 hours of every single day. And so Paul is preaching to the Romans and says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. But in addition to that, here's something very important for us today. He said, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Now you will notice that fulfill its is in italics and gives us the idea that they were possibly added after this after the original King James was translated, the first English Bible, 1611. In reality, whether that's true or not, he's still saying make no provision for the flesh to lust. How many know we all understand lust? You can read James chapter 1 and you can understand the process of lusting after things that are conceived. And how many know conception takes place when a seed is planted, when a thought is planted by the enemy? That's his specialty, to plant thoughts, and they're always lies. Always, never the truth, always lies. And so a thought is planted, and when it is conceived, there is a pregnancy that takes place, because we don't abort a thought. We should never abort children in our society, because that's murder. But there's some thoughts that need to be aborted. Amen? And so James 1 deals with that whole process of how that thought entices us, and we'll follow that thought, we'll chase after that thought, even though we know the Bible says something different, we'll follow after that. And the Bible said when it's done, it'll bring forth sin, and when sin becomes to the surface, the end result is death. Now, that doesn't necessarily always mean physical death, although I'm sure that it could, but it means a spiritual separation to some degree from my relationship with God. How many know if you're this close to the Lord and you get separated this much, there's been a spiritual separation? Now, some folks get a lot further than that, but we don't want to move in that direction. Amen? And so put on the Lord Jesus. Just do it one time. How many know you don't have to go to an old-time full gospel Pentecostal church every Sunday and get born again all over again? Actually, what you did is just wasted some time. How many know we've been there? Man, we've seen, I used to have a brother that, man, he just got saved every few weeks. And, he finally got it right. And he's doing okay. Praise the Lord. But what I like about this is Paul instructs us. Some people say, well, don't preach on sin. Well, you know, I have a hard time with that because it's in the Bible. Okay, so, you know, we're not a society, no matter who says what, that we, you know, I'm a grace preacher, I'm a righteousness preacher, I'm a faith preacher, but we can't just go ripping stuff out of the Bible because we say, that don't pertain to today. Well, every scripture is given by divine inspiration of God. It's God-breathed, and it's good for stuff. And so he says, make no provision for the flesh. Don't give your flesh a chance to lust after anything. So we began talking last week about four things that we need to do. Number one, we talked about refuse to walk under the control of the flesh. Did you know that if your flesh has been in the habit of doing a certain thing that you know is wrong, it's wrong every time you do it, how many know that you can put a stop to that? You can stop it. Now, let me just name some things because what we're talking about here is how the flesh will try to dictate to you or tell you what it wants to do or how it wants to live and so on. How many know that a piece of chocolate cake that the doctor said, well, you got a diabetes issue and you shouldn't be having sweets. You ought to really curb that. And how many know that, you know, you may be eating your sugar-free stuff, but all of a sudden, right there before you appears this humongous chocolate cake. It's not just chocolate cake, but it's got chocolate icing and the layers are filled with fudge. I mean, you get the picture? Anybody getting a mental image here? Amen. Boy, I wish I had a chocolate piece of chocolate cake right about now. And so that's what happens. Your flesh sees something through the portals. You know what comes out of the soul? You know, they say that the eyes are the windows to the soul. And so the soul is your mind, your will, your emotions, your intellect. And it sees and tells your body, you know, you really need that. I'll tell you one of my weaknesses. I have two weaknesses, two real strong weaknesses. One is German chocolate cake we covered with pecans. That's a weakness. I can say no to about everything, but when that comes, it's hard to say no. And something that I really don't get hardly ever, but and it's probably good for me, is I love homemade chocolate chip cookies with walnuts. Give me a glass of milk and a plate of chocolate chip cookies with walnuts, and I am in hog heaven, as they say. We're in Missouri, so I can say that. Now, I want you to know this, that anything that hinders or controls your spiritual progress is bondage. And we mentioned a lot of things last time, but let me just refresh some of those in a different manner. Overeating can be one. How many know overeating can cause excessive weight gain, which will cause your heart to work faster, which will cause valves to give out, arteries to clog, and all that stuff that goes on sends fear to the brain. The brain releases enzymes that cause your stomach to be sick, chemicals that cause your, and you just get all kinds of symptoms, and that can start with not being disciplined in your flesh. Now, the thank God for bondage and for thank God for grace and forgiveness, but we don't want this stuff to hinder our spiritual progress. How many know that negative talk can do that? You can be involved. I've heard some people, and I know some, and I don't want it, they're not here, but still I'm not going to mention their names, just get caught up in gossip. Now, you can't believe who did what to who. I mean, I heard them say, and you know, and just start telling them. You know, I love Facebook. It's a great ministry tool. But it's also a place that will discourage you to no end because everybody just wants to talk trash. I just don't get involved in it. Well, I tell you what, that can not just be negative talk, but cigarettes can be a bondage to your flesh, to your spiritual progress. Alcohol, and I've got a devotion, 286, is called Alcohol and the New Covenant. Because people don't want to deal with what the Bible says about alcohol. But didn't you know there's some truths about alcohol that the church has been blinded to because it's fun drinking. I'll tell you how much fun it is. I've never drank, but I've held a lot of puking relatives. So it wasn't fun for both of us, I can assure you. How about this one that causes a hindrance to your spiritual progress? Refusing to pray. You know, the church has gotten comfortable not having prayer meetings. The church has gotten comfortable not interceding for a nation. Why? It's easier to be disgusted with the nation than it is to pray for the nation. How about this? Profanity can hinder your spiritual growth. Gossip, I already mentioned that. All forms of obeying your flesh. Now, here's something that's very important. We ran onto this little bitty tiny piece of revelation that I want to reiterate tonight. And that's this. Don't be demonically controlled when it comes to anything because it can birth sin. But we found out just a little simple truth that was there, that the root word of demonically is demon. So there's a demon involved that's enticing you and I to go in a certain direction, and all that's going to do is hinder spiritual progress. Praise the Lord. Is this all right tonight? Now, number two we talked about last time is to strive. Strive means make an effort. Strive doesn't mean that you're perfect at it, but how many know there's an old saying that says practice makes perfect? That's a good thing for Christians. Don't give up trying. And that is strive to live in the realm of the kingdom of God. Just keep working at it till you get it right. In Romans 14:17, I want to remind you that it says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. And we just got done talking about a whole bunch of eating and drinking. But it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So we should strive for them. Strive to walk in righteousness. Strive to walk in peace. Strive to walk in joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, when you strive to do that, here's what that means. You need to get your word out, get your concordance out, your Strong's or whichever one you use, and go to studying and find out what those things are and what the Bible says about them so you can strive to be obedient to the word and live in them. Luke chapter 17, verse 20 and 21 says, Jesus answered and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. It means with a fleshly perception. Nor will they say, see here or see there. That's like someone saying, come over here. The kingdom of God is here. Well, the kingdom of God is not per se in a place, but is in you. So obviously, when the body of Christ gets together, the kingdom of God is present. Amen. He said, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. Everybody say, the kingdom of God is in me. So the kingdom of God is in you, but here's why. It's intended to be released out of you to touch someone else's life. As a matter of fact, let me just say this to you. If you're not touching and affecting change in someone's life every day, you are refusing to release the kingdom of God that God placed in you for a reason. It's been deposited in you, and it's important that we understand the things that God has deposited in us. And they're also so we can benefit from them. Can I say this to you? That mainly it's in you for the benefit of other people. How many know that if you're releasing the kingdom into someone else's life, at some point in time, somebody's going to be releasing the kingdom into your life. And so it's always about other people. I could prove that to you, but we're not preaching on that tonight, how Jesus just was always about other people. We just got to number three last time. And it says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm planning to go to Arkansas hopefully soon and preach a couple of nights. I will very possibly be preaching to primarily a Baptist group. And I know I just put that on the CD and it's going to be on the website, but that's okay. And nothing against Baptists. Jesus loves all of us. Praise God. We'd all be in trouble if not for the love of God. But the reality is that whatever church you go into, you don't always have to talk about talking in tongues. Although that's an important issue. How many, there's a whole lot of other stuff in this book to talk about. But in reference to this topic, it's very important that we understand that when Jesus left this earth, He left the Holy Spirit in charge so that the church could flourish and move forward. Acts 2:38 declares that the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit is for all generations. Look at verse 38 and 39. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That's how it starts. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So this promise he's speaking of is the promise of the Holy Spirit coming and inhabiting our lives. Now, someone will argue and say, well, he came to inhabit the church. Hi, church. Y'all are the church. Amen. And so he did come to inhabit, to dwell in the church. So what gift or what promise of the Holy Spirit was Peter talking about here? Well, he had just got done preaching, and he had just preached Joel chapter 2. And in Joel 2, verse 17 and 18, it says, and it shall come to pass that in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Chronologically, this is where we are right now in the body of Christ, in the timeline of God. Your young men, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Now, let me just say this, that you're a son and daughter of someone. Amen. You say, well, I don't prophesy. You need to be. Prophecy is more than just getting up and giving a word in a church, but you need to be prophesying. He said, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. On my maid men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out of my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. So this tells me there are people that haven't prophesied yet that's going to prophesy. Praise the Lord. So being filled or baptized with the Holy Spirit is not only about speaking in tongues or about praying in the Spirit, but it's also your source for controlling your flesh and providing daily strength for you to walk in the Spirit. How are we going to walk in the Spirit? Well, I know a lot of Scripture. Well, can I just inform you of something? The devil knows a lot of Scripture. So don't go bragging about how much words you know, because the devil knows a lot of words. But here's what the devil can't do and the devil doesn't do, and that's pray in tongues. That's be filled with the Spirit and pray in tongues. And I want to tell you that this is your source for strength. You say, well, if I just had the strength to do what God wants me to do. Well, I'm trying to tell you how to get that strength, how to tap into that strength, and that is to pray in the Spirit. Now, when Galatians 5:16, when Paul said, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, this flesh, when we talk about the flesh, most folks understand the flesh being the flesh. Okay, that's not what it's referring to, although it includes that. That's not what it's referring to. The Bible says this. What he's referring to is the combination of your mind, your will, your emotions, and your body. Because the body doesn't do anything, doesn't even feel anything unless it gets a signal from the brain that oftentimes has to do with tied in with your soul. And we're just such a touchy feeling. We just got so much feelings. And just if you don't believe that, just wait till somebody says something that you don't like. And all of a sudden, it's like, I got feelings. You hurt my feelings. Yeah, you got feelings. And the devil knows that. So he doesn't mess with you as a spirit being, but he messes with you in your flesh, in your mind, will, emotions, and your body. So praying in tongues daily and regularly will help build up the strength of your will. This is a very important aspect that you need to catch. And praying in tongues will help build up the strength of your will to remain in dominion over your flesh, man. Now, please understand this. People will say, if I just had a stronger will, if I just had more willpower. Once again, another side note, but once again, I'm trying to tell you how to get your will strong. Pray in tongues. I know this is not a message on praying in tongues. It's a message on walking in the Spirit. But I'm trying to tell you that this is what goes along with it. Look at Jude verse 20. It is Jude verse 20 because there's only one chapter. It says, but you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Now, who is building up themselves on their most holy faith? Are we praying and asking God to, God, build me up? No. God, the Bible's saying for you to build yourself up by doing it in faith. And what are we to do in faith? Praying in the Holy Spirit. So how many of you know if you have a struggle praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues, it's real easy to conquer that. Just do it by faith. Amen? But it's up to you. Look at Ephesians 5, verse 18, 19, and 20. It says, and do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation. Now, I didn't use this in my devotion, but the Greek interlinear, it says, here's what the Greek interlinear says. It leads to unsavedness. I know that doesn't sound like a proper way to say that, but it actually is. Unsavedness. Or profligacy. Profligacy is a word we don't use much in society. Matter of fact, I don't hear it very often unless I'm looking in, you know, some Greek definition. But what it means is to be given over to indulging in sensual pleasures or vices. Given over. How many know that when we give in to the desires or the leading of the flesh, the truth is you are giving in to, you're giving in to a sensual desire that will lead you in a place that you really don't want to end up. What? How does it go? Sin will take you further than you want to go. And it'll take you to places that you never were willing to go, something like that, in the first place. So, but he says this. He says, don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. This shows us the characteristic of the Spirit-filled experience. God always has a better way. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God, the Lord, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Greek implies that we are to continually be filled by asking Jesus to refresh us anew. Fill us afresh and anew, Lord. Fill us afresh and anew. And how you do that is not only by the Word, but you do that by actually praying in the Spirit. If you're having a problem with praying in the Spirit, let me tell you a way to begin. Start with a heart of thanksgiving. Just start telling God the things you're thankful for. Don't tell Him the stuff you're not unthankful for. Just tell Him the things you... Because unthankfulness is not what we're talking about here. Tell Him what you're thankful for. Now, in the Greek, the word thanksgiving... Here's the definition. It's not in your notes, not in mine. But the definition for thanksgiving means this. Actual, grateful language to God. So you cannot express thanksgiving to God without using actual, grateful language to Him. Amen. And so it's very important that we do that. So that's a prelude to praying in the Spirit. Just go ahead and use some actual grateful language. Just tell Him how thankful you are, how grateful you are. And then move right over into tongues and pray in the Spirit and get yourself built up. Now tonight in the conclusion of this message, this series, I want to talk about number four. Produce or manifest the fruit of the Spirit in your life. How many know it's very important that we produce the fruit of the Spirit in our life? I've heard people say this. Matter of fact, I heard someone just a few days ago, maybe it was just a week or two ago, they said, "I have no patience." They're talking about themselves. And I didn't call them a liar, but I could have easily. You know why? Because a born-again Christian has already ingrained in them the fruit of the Spirit. One of those, the King James says, self-control, temperance, self-control. But how many know this? It's patience. Patience is the fruit of the Spirit. And so you do have patience. And let me just be real blunt with you. You just choose not to exercise it. Do you know that you have love in you? But when you don't walk in love, it's because you choose not to exercise it. Now, but I had something to say to somebody, and I needed to tell them off, and it wasn't going to be very loving. You choose not to exercise the love of God that's in you. And what you did is you choose to exercise the will of the enemy. So there's choices every day of why we do or do not walk in the Spirit, or even produce the fruit of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 13:5 gives us a great piece of instruction. It says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves." Reading this from the New King James. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" Now, the word disqualified in the original King James is translated reprobate, and so many people want to take the word reprobate and use it in a completely unscriptural manner. But what this word means is a morally unprincipled person. A morally unprincipled person is a person that disqualifies themselves from the things that God has for them. How many know that every Christian, someone said, we just had this discussion with somebody recently, and I think it was Monday, and I told them the thing I really hate more than I hearing anything else is that somebody say, "Well, God's in control." Now, let me just say it again. If God were in control, let me tell you what this world would be like. You ready for this? If God were really in control, if He were really in control of this earth, there'd be no sickness. Wouldn't that be great? Hospitals would be empty. If there's no physical sickness, there'd be no mental sickness. So psychiatric departments would be empty. Amen. There'd be no poverty, so there'd be no welfare lines. There'd be no such thing as a need for food stamps. There'd be a lot of government offices shut down, out of work. How are they put out of business? Well, God's in control. But the reality is this, and I know this is not very popular from a theological position. But the reality is, and we read this in a message recently, I don't remember which one, where it says that the heavens are the Lord's. He's in charge there. But you know what He did with the earth? He said the earth belongs to the children of men. He has given to the children of men. And so we are all children from the seed of man. Male and female, we're children of the seed of man. And having established that, know that we are a people who can be a morally principled people, led by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, or a morally unprincipled people who walk after the flesh. And when we do that, that's because we're not cooperating with the Holy Spirit. So we need to allow the Holy Spirit to help us examine our life regularly. I want to tell you how to deal with that, because some people don't like that. You know, man, Paul crucified his flesh daily, and it just irks me to think that I got to examine my life every day. Well, let me just share this with you. When you, it doesn't matter when you do it, if you do it every day or every week or every month, when you take an examination, check things out in your life. Have I been living according to the Word? Have I been doing what Jesus has commanded me to do? And when you check that out and you find sin, here's what you do. Deal with it immediately. Someone told me one time, said, all sin was punished at the cross. That's a true statement, by the way. And they said, therefore, there is no responsibility to sin today. And even if, they use these words, I'm just repeating somebody else, you don't know who they are. Even if I commit adultery, I don't have to do nothing about it because Jesus already took care of sin. Yeah, He did, but what hasn't been taken care of, even though the work of Jesus is finished, He said it's finished, I'm still walking out the truth of that finished work. And in that, I have some choices to make. Well, how many know if we sin, then we need to deal with it? And here's how you deal with it. Here's step number one. Come clean with God. How many of you ever thought, well, nobody's watching, so it doesn't really matter. I mean, are we really that lame in our minds to not get that God watches everything? I mean, God's with us. And so that's important. The next thing we need to do is repent. Now, some folks don't like this word repent because somebody somewhere in church history came up with this idea that to repent means I got to come to an altar, cry a whole Kleenex box full of tissues and pound and beat the altar and maybe beat myself up a little bit and say what a bad person I am. And that's how I repent. That's not what repentance is at all. It comes from the Greek word metanoia, and it means to change your thinking about what you've been doing. Just get the mind of God in the matter and start thinking differently and start living your life unto the will of God and not unto the will of your flesh. So when you examine yourself, you do it with the Scriptures. Amen? And when you do that, if you don't find any sin, then just move forward and examine yourself a little further down the road. Just don't worry about it. I mean, too many people are stressing about the simple things that God has given us. Now, we have studied in detail a couple of passages of Scripture, Galatians 5 and Romans 13, in Session 1 and Session 2. And in those things, it revealed some stuff that can hinder our focus and prevent us from walking in the Spirit. We took a slight glance at by just reading a little of 1 Peter 4, but tonight I want us to end this series by getting into in depth. In this passage in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. It says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, or in His flesh, how many know it wasn't Jesus' spirit that was suffering? Say, is Jesus spirit? Well, sure He is. God is spirit. Guess who the real you is? Spirit. You ought to read my not an article, but I did a short writing and posted it today. You ought to read that. It just deals with it. I thought I was really going to run into a lot of religious rebuttal, but I didn't. And so I hope someone got the message. But the truth is, it wasn't His spirit that suffered. It really irks me. I said that, didn't I? It does. When people say, you know, just pray for me, I'm just spiritually sick. No, you might not be living right. Your problem is your flesh. Your problem is your thinking. But your spirit man doesn't get sick, doesn't get discouraged, and can I just drop the bomb? And it doesn't sin, ever. It's your flesh that sins, your mind and so on. And I'm not teaching on that, but I wanted to share that. So Jesus suffered in His flesh for us. He said, arm yourselves also with the same mind. Now, what somebody does instantly is takes that out of context and say, well, Jesus suffered, so I got to suffer. When are we going to get the message that Jesus suffered so we don't have to suffer? He suffered for us. Everything Jesus did from the time He was born as a child, even to the day that He died and went into the belly of the earth and suffered for us, He did that as a substitute for us. So if He did it for me, wake up. We don't have to do it. He suffered so we don't have to suffer. And then it says, arm yourself with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now, before we go to that word there, I just want to say this to you. How did I suffer in the flesh? A man told me one time, said, well, if you're going to be in the ministry, you're called to a life of suffering. I said, no, I'm not. Well, we don't talk anymore, but that's okay. Now, let me just say this, that how I suffered in the flesh, because suffering, when it comes to the believer, most always, only because I'm not 100% certain, I want to tell you what I am certain about, most always it refers to persecution. Have you ever been persecuted for your faith, for making a stand? You ever been persecuted because you stood outside and speak to tornadoes and tell them they can't touch down? Someone said, well, you're crazy. So, that's really what it refers to. But he says that if you have suffered, so how did I suffer? I suffered as Jesus suffered in a substitutionary act for me. So all the suffering's done. This word ceased, he that suffered in the flesh has ceased. It means to stop. That is restrain, quit, desist, come to an end from sin. Basically, that means what Paul said in Romans chapter 6 is I don't have to sin anymore because I have the grace of God that empowers me not to sin. It empowers me to do the Word. Verse 2 says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh. Aren't you glad that you don't have to spend the rest of your life in the flesh? Just catering to your flesh. The word flesh here is a very interesting word. It talks about the flesh as stripped of the skin. Now, I couldn't imagine having my skin peeled off, but he's talking about getting rid of the flesh. Or the skin. Now, just watch this. It means the body, as opposed to your soul or spirit, or as the symbol of what is external, by implication, human nature, with its frailties, physically or morally, and passions for the lusts of men. Now, I want you to think about this because some people believe, not in this church, but some people believe that human nature is something you can never get away from. Let me tell you something. I believe human nature was given to you for one reason, to be conquered. Someone said, well, you know what they used to tell me? And I know I've said this before, but let me say it again. Some people used to tell me, because I come from a long line of men that rule their households, used to tell me, man, that handshoe personality. And that's the first thing I wanted to shed. I want to have a Jesus personality. Amen? But you can overcome human nature. He talks about the lusts of men. This it's talking about things that appeal to your humanness. He says, but for the will of God. So he says we should no longer live in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Verse 3, for we have spent enough. Everybody say enough. Everybody say enough with conviction. Say enough.
Enough.
We've spent enough. The Bible says, of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. This refers to or identifies with Matthew 6:32 that talks about that they are worshipers of things. That was the doctrine, the philosophy of being a Gentile, a worshiper of things. He said, when we walked past him, so we don't go back there, in lewdness, which means filthiness. And you can take that in a variety of ways. We're not going to get too further in deep with that. He says, from lust, when we walked in lust, a longing, here's what lust is. It's a longing especially for what is forbidden. You know, that's what people lust after, is the things that's forbidden in Scripture. Well, God's just a mean God. I ought to be able to lust after what I can. I got news for you. You can. You can lust after anything you want to. Doesn't mean it'll please God. Things that are forbidden. And then drunkenness, excess of wine, revelries. The reason I didn't highlight any more than that, like we've done in the last two previous sessions, is because he goes on to say revelries, one who is riotous, and drinking parties. I love the wording of the New King James. Drinking parties. It means a drinking bout. You ever seen two guys get together and one's going to put the other under the table? And they'll use the words, I'll bet I can drink you under the table. Well, that's really a waste of time. If you wake up tomorrow, you may not know where you were the night before. If you wake up tomorrow, it's like, oh man, how did I get this giant headache? I can't even function this morning. Man, that's just got to be so much fun. Well, that's what the flesh is about. Is this all right tonight? Carousal. Here's another thing the King James uses, the word banqueting. And abominable. Here's abominable idolatry. How many of you ever looked at, studied in a word study before on abominable idolatries? Watch this. Abominable is the word translated illegal in the Greek. All right, so we know that already idolatries are illegal. Illegal in the eyes of God. Illegal idolatries from a compound word that means an image that is for worship by implication, a heathen god, or plural, the worship of such idols. Verse 4, in regard to these what? What we just got through going over. They, others, think it strange that you do not run with them. These filthy vices. We don't got these, we're just running after filthy vices. In the same flood of dissipation, sensual pleasures, speaking evil of you. Isn't it amazing? Folks can't decide what they want to speak bad about you about. Remember when Daniel prayed? Daniel was told not to pray. They couldn't find anything wrong with him as a person, so they decided to find something wrong with him concerning his God. Now, who can find fault with something wrong with you and your relationship with God? Well, here's what they have to do. The same with Daniel. They have to make up something. Amen? And so, we're not to pay attention to that, because the reality is some may speak evil of you if your life is not in the same rut of destruction as theirs. But it's like, I see where you're headed and I don't want to go that way. But let them keep talking and keep giving your life unto the will of God and not unto the will of fleshly desires. Now, one thing that keeps us walking in the flesh and fulfilling its lust is not having a desire to live unto the will of God. I want to talk to you for a moment about the will of God. The will of God other than Scripture is something I can't determine for you. It's something you have to seek God about. But the Scriptures do give us a broad range of determining the will of God for ourselves. But the way to avoid fulfilling fleshly lust is by walking in the Spirit. Learn to walk in the Spirit. Learn to follow the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to tell you something in a moment that's really going to help you. Ask this question to yourself: am I living unto the will of God or unto the will of my flesh? When we look at that, here's what's important. The way you walk in the Spirit, I've waited for 3 sessions to tell you this, the way you walk in the Spirit is by adopting the mindset that you are walking hand in hand with the Holy Spirit. Do you remember when the Bible said that when we pray, said that the Spirit knows our infirmities, our weaknesses? He said the helper, he called him the helper, Romans chapter 8. The word helper in the Greek is translated to hook up together against. You cannot battle the stuff that you deal with every day unless you hook up with the Holy Spirit. You know, people believe that the Holy Spirit's interceding for them. Let me tell you when the Holy Spirit intercedes for you. You ready for this? Unless you open your mouth and pray, He ain't praying for you. I've taught on that many times. I can show you in the Scripture about that. If you're not praying, He's not praying. If you're not acting, He's not acting. If you're not going to share Jesus, He's not going to share Jesus. Now, He'll do it with somebody else because He will hook up together with you when you move. Now, if you've got to come against something, He'll hook up together with you against it when you make a stand against it. Then He'll hook up. So if you want the Holy Spirit to take your prayers before the Lord Jesus Christ, our advocate, our lawyer in heaven, then you've got to open your mouth and begin to declare, hallelujah. If Christians continue to fulfill the lust of the flesh, then it's an indication that they are not striving to live unto the will of God. If the flesh keeps overtaking, check it out. Either I'm living unto the will of my flesh or I'm living unto the will of God. How can I be so sure that I can do that? Folks, I've said it for more than 30 years, 40 years of ministry, more than 30 years. Get in the Word. Word, the Word. You know what I write a lot on the internet? Have you had the Word today? Have you got your Word diet today? I like to eat. I like to listen to CDs. I like spiritual food. I like to listen to CDs, watch DVDs, hear stuff on the internet, on the radio, or the TV. But when I go eat, I like to be there in person. I don't want you catching the freshest food for me and I get to hear it on the internet. No, I want to be there in person. And so if we do not produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, then do some re-examination and see if you're in the flesh or if you're in faith, walking in the will of God. Because the fruit of the Spirit should be displayed in our life. Now, I told you the last time that most theologians believe that the fruit of the Spirit is singular, not plural. I personally agree with them that the fruit of the Spirit is love. I could put a period right there and stop and then capitalize the next letter and start a new sentence. The fruit of the Spirit is love. How do we know that? Because the Bible says that our faith works by love. And the Bible says that if we're not in faith, if it's not of faith, it's sin. And so love is extremely important. But out of that will manifest joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, or patience. And it says against such there is no law. There in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Now I want to share with you why it's so important to walk in the Spirit, because here's the byproduct of walking in the Spirit. You know what the byproduct of walking in the Spirit is? Is to deliver the kingdom. Remember, the kingdom's in us. So how am I going to get this thing out there? Well, start by getting in your Word, by offering a prayer of thanksgiving to the Lord. Don't spend 2 minutes and stop, but spend some time. And then begin to pray in the Spirit. Just get yourself strong. Get your will strong. And then watch what happens next. The fruit of the Spirit will begin to operate in your life. You'll find yourself loving people that you didn't feel like you loved before. You'll find yourself being patient with people that you didn't feel like you could be patient with before. Why? Because I just got done praying an hour in tongues. Something changed in me. You say, no, I got to go to revivals, and I got to go to seminars, and I got to be a missionary to a foreign country, and then I can be spiritual and I can love people. No, you try praying in the Spirit an hour. You know what the Apostle Paul said? He said, I pray with tongues more than you all. But he did say, I'd rather pray 10,000 words in my prayer closet and speak 5 words that might change somebody's life out in public. So what does that mean? Does that mean don't pray in tongues in public? No, not at all, because the whole 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians was about public worship. But what that means is, in private, you ought to do a lot of praying. Do more praying than you do at church. What some folks do is they pray more at church than they do the rest of the week. So we don't want to be guilty of that. So if the byproduct of walking in the Spirit is to deliver the kingdom, then what are we delivering? Matthew 10, verse 8 says what we're delivering. Remember Jesus said that when you go preach saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand? Well, here it is. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Why? Freely you received, freely give. Amen. Didn't cost you anything, so you can give it out. So how do you walk in the Spirit? I want to address this before I close. How do you walk in the Spirit and still have a difference of opinion with someone? Because some folks believe, well, if I have a difference of opinion, that means I got in the flesh. And you don't have to, by the way. You can have a difference of opinion and not get in the flesh. Well, let me show you what the Bible says. Philippians 2, verse 3, 4, and 5. I highlighted these in my tablet here. And I bolded them, underlined them, and then put them in a yellow marker, highlighted. Let nothing be done. Everybody say, let nothing be done. Let nothing be done. Now, I think those four words are very significant to what Paul is about to say. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. We could throw the word probably that would fit there, be arrogance. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. All right, Pastor, I got a problem with God right now because He told me I should put somebody else ahead of me. Let each esteem others better than himself. You know, we're always, if you ever heard someone tell about what a great day they had something awesome God did in their lives, and you're in a group of people. Before you know it, somebody else will have to speak up and say, well, you know what God did for me was a whole lot better than that. Let me tell you about it. You know what we ought to do when we hear someone say, you know, God really did this miracle in my life? We ought to say, praise God, I rejoice with you. He goes on in verse 4 to say, let each of you look not only for his own interests, look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. How many know we ought to watch out for one another? We ought to check up on one another. Make sure everybody's doing okay. And then to top it off, to end it, he says, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. So if you're going to go around confessing, I have the mind of Christ. You know, that's become a Doris Day, K. Sarah, just run through the lilies or the tulips, and it's just like, I'm just free. I got the mind of Christ. I got the mind of Christ. Well, let me tell you, you don't have the mind of Christ unless you're putting what was in the mind of Christ into your mind. I know you have it by inheritance, but to actually operate in it, there's a couple of things you got to do. Esteem others better than yourself. Oh, that's a biggie. Look not for your own interests, but look out for the interests of others. You know what happens when you keep doing what Jesus did? You get blessed. It just happens that way. So this may be an area where many believers miss it, but we're just looking at some scripture tonight. But we need to know that Christians may not agree on everything. That's evidence when you get a group of preachers around from different denominations or church folks from different backgrounds. We may not agree on everything, but how many know this? Not even brothers and sisters and families or husbands and wives absolutely agree on everything. Yet we should let our disagreement be an area we open up, not open up, for the enemy to come in and take advantage of. Do you remember when the Bible said, give no place to the devil? Isn't that a great scripture? You ought to read that in the Amplified. It says, give no foothold to the devil. It reminds me of that pushy salesman that comes to your door, and you try to shut the door, and he sticks his foot in the door to try to keep you from shutting the door. I mean, sometimes you just feel like breaking his foot off. I'll show you. Well, don't let the devil get a foothold in your situation. Amen. And so what happens is the enemy will bring in division and strife, even into the church or the home or in the marriage or in any kind of relationship. So what we need to do is spend more time agreeing with people than disagreeing. Amen. Now, Pastor, what if they're wrong all the time? Let me tell you something. Not everybody's wrong all the time. Find the things they're right about that you can honestly agree with and praise them for that. Practice being agreeable by finding things to agree about. If you got to disagree, I know this is a mind blower, a mind teaser, but if you got to disagree, do it agreeably. Meaning, don't think or say bad things to each other, or you know, just talk good stuff. How many know we ought not be talking bad stuff about folks anyway? When we do, the Bible says we're talking about people who are made in the image and likeness of God. So you may not agree on every issue, but we are required by God. How many know that's okay to be required by God, to walk in agreement with one another? Galatians 5:16, last three verses. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. God's ultimate plan. This is the bomb right here. God's ultimate plan for New Covenant believers is that we walk in the liberty provided. Galatians 5 verse 1 tells us this. To walk in the liberty provided through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But not to the extent that we keep taking opportunities that the flesh provides for us, that the enemy provides through our flesh. I want to tell you tonight that if Jesus is not your Lord, how many know that I believe it differently, maybe not differently than you, but differently than some, that I need, when I get up every day, I have a need to make sure Jesus is my Lord every day. Well, didn't I receive Him at the age of 9 years old as my Lord and Savior? Yes, I did. But you know what? There's some stuff that happened since yesterday. I might have woke up in a grumpy mood this morning. I need to check it out and say, well, hang on, Jesus, I'm not acting like Jesus is my Lord. I may have got cross with someone. I wasn't acting like Jesus is my Lord. Let's go back and re-examine. I want to make sure Jesus that. So I take him regularly. Jesus, thank you that you're my Lord. If he's not, then we can make a decision to surrender to his Lordship again. Another step in that surrender. Praise God. So the degree to which we surrender to the Lordship of Jesus will determine the degree of victory that we walk in our flesh, over our flesh. A scripture I've been wanting to get to, and I'll finish with this, and then we'll look at Philippians 2:13. But that's Romans 6, verse 13. This is good in just about every translation. But it says, and do not present, it means to yield or surrender, your members. Your members refers to your fingers, your eyes, your ears, your hands, your legs, your feet, your body, your mind. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Now, how in the world can I sin? When you present yourself to do unrighteousness, unrighteous things, the next thing you can be assured of is sin will stick up its ugly head. But he goes on to say, present, yield or surrender yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. What a powerful scripture. It's important to make decisions to live a holy life, a Holy Spirit-controlled life every day. Today, how many know if you blew it yesterday, this morning, His mercies are new again? Amen. And you can make a decision to walk with Him. Philippians 2:13, I didn't intend on this series, for I had no plans for this to be the closing scripture, but in each session it has been. It says, for it is God who works in you. You could say it's God who works in me. Both to will and to do for His good pleasure. So I want to end with this question, and then we'll just make a real short confession. And that is, are you allowing God to work His good pleasure in you? Because He really wants to, every day, every moment. So say this with me, it is God. Say that again, it is God who works in me, both to will and to do His good pleasure. Let's do that again. It is God who works in me, both to will and to do His good pleasure. How many know today that God's working in you? And Philippians 1:6 says He'll complete the work. So how many can trust Him to finish the work? And listen to me. Don't beat yourself up along the way, or you'll never get to the place where He's trying to complete you in. Just let God, trust God with what He's trying to do in your life. Praise God. Did anyone get anything out of this today? Hallelujah.